Great time of year as we're preparing for the Passover, which, believe it or not, it's hard to believe, is only 2 weeks away. And I'm sure that in our busy schedules, this kind of gets biased sometimes, some of these dates and times, and you get to a point where you kind of miss out, and all of a sudden it's on you. You know, the Days of Unleavened Bread are here, Passover's here, and all that. But I'm sure some of you have already preparing for that evening when we renew our covenant with Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. It's a renewing of our covenant that we made with Him when we did what several people have done recently. They were baptized. They've given up their old way of life. They've taken on a new way of life. They've repented of their sins. They've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they've said, I'm going to walk in a different direction. I want to walk with Jesus Christ. It's a time for reflection and evaluation, a time to look at ourselves in regard to our relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And it's truly looking at ourselves is not as easy as it may seem, is it? I know if it's me, it's very difficult sometimes to address some of the issues and acknowledging that I have some faults and things that I have to kneel before my Father and say, I need your help. I've got things that I need to overcome. I need things to improve on. I need to have more compassion, empathy, as we heard in our sermonette. Whatever the case may be, you have that opportunity, should do it quite often, but at least once a year before we renew our covenant or reaffirm our covenant with Jesus Christ, it's good to come before God and to acknowledge that there are some things that still need improvements. And that's what this time is for. It's a time to address issues that you may not be comfortable with. Things that you don't want to acknowledge may be problems that you have, characteristics you want to change. If we really truly want to be like our elder brother Jesus Christ, he said you have to have the mind of Christ. And you need to start living that way of life. And living in the world we live in, and all the temptations are out there, sometimes that's very difficult to do, is it not? I find that difficult. It's hard for me to stop occasionally and not react like a human being in the world would normally react. And sometimes, by the way, they handle it better than I would. I'm saying that over and over again. But we in the Church of God understand what God requires of us. Or we should by now. And he has a totally different set of standards and requirements he holds us accountable to. And as such, we need to evaluate what God says we should be like and how we should be conducting our lives and weigh ourselves up against that and say, am I really conforming to what God wants me to do? Now, that takes a lot to do, to look in that, look at yourself clearly and unbiased in many ways, and say, well, I've got a ways to come yet. Well, we've got time, maybe short, but if we got some shortcomings as a Christian, we need to address those issues, and now's a very good time to do it before we take the Passover. You know, God already knows what's in our hearts. We're not going to kid God. We might fool ourselves. We might fool our friends. We may put on a really good show. But God knows our hearts. He knows what we're like. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what our shortcomings are. So repentance is really for us. It's for us to acknowledge our faults and getting ourselves right with God. But it's not just about us, is it? We got a job to do. There's a broader picture because Jesus Christ died for all mankind and paid the penalty for all men in the world that we live in. And he did it while we and they are in sin. Beautiful thing about God and Jesus Christ, they are very merciful, they're very compassionate, they have the empathy. I can't imagine how many times that God has looked down upon even the Church of God, the people in God's church, and been very disappointed, to say the least, in our conduct, in my conduct. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Here Timothy is been inspired by God to say in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And believe me, we're all sinners. Every one of us in here today have sinned one time or another, and probably every day if you're like me. And every day I have to call upon God for repentance. I have to have Him to please forgive me for what I've done or what I've said or the conduct that I have disappointed Him in. Every day I have to pray to be a better husband, a better father, a better minister to God's people. Every day. I have to do that. I'm human. I make mistakes. I know that's hard to believe, but I do on occasion. You know, ask my wife. She'll tell you. But you have to come before God and you have to lay it on the table. If you want to make it into the kingdom of God, if I want to make it into the kingdom of God, I need to change my human nature. And I have to take on the Spirit of God in me and let it dwell in me and help me to overcome my human nature so I can become more like my elder brother, Jesus Christ. Because I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to be in God's family. That's what He's promised me. That's what He's hanging out there for us. He said, "Look, I sent my Son down here to die for you and shed His blood for your sins to give you the opportunity for eternal life to be in my family." What are you doing with that? Let's go to Hebrews 7 and verse 26. I like what Mr. Pritchard said. I dare say there's hardly any minister or person that speaks who doesn't come for you and speaks about what he's trying to overcome himself. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, he says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins," because he was perfect, "and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself freely," unconditional love that Jesus Christ gave totally and completely. "While we were in sin, he died for us. He suffered for us. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." He overcame sin. He overcame death. He was resurrected to life everlasting, eternal life. And he sits at the right hand of God waiting on us. That's the opportunity we have. Let's go over to verse 10 of chapter 10, Hebrews. Just over a couple of pages. Hebrews 10, verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Need to let that sink in sometimes. When we get weak, and we all get weak at times, and we succumb to our human nature, we succumb to habits of long existence, whatever they may be, different probably for each and every one of us in here. What I'm overcoming, you may not have that problem. I don't know, I've got so many of them, you may have some of mine as well, so, you know, got a lot to grow around. But God knows what your problems are. He knows what each and every one of us thinks. He knows how we act, what we're trying to overcome, and He's there for us to help us through that. Let's go to Revelation 13, right at the back of the book here. You know, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and we have to realize without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins before God the Father. Simple fact. If He hadn't come and He hadn't paid the penalty for our sins, There would be no forgiveness. There would be no reconciliation to God. There would be no repentance at all. And we would live and die, and that's the end of it. But that wasn't what God planned in the beginning, was it? When He created us in His image, what did He do? He was creating a family. He was giving us an opportunity, but He wanted to make sure of that selection. And over a period of time, He called a handful of people. Best known to Him, best defined by Him. Were we the strong of the world? The most dedicated Christians? Were we the richest, the most powerful? No. And the more I acknowledge my situation, I realize He really did. When He made it, He said, I called the weak of the world to show the others that it can be done. So if we can overcome, and we can make it into the kingdom, and later on when the masses are finally given that opportunity, they can look around at the saints and they can say, wow, he made it? Or she made it? There's an opportunity for me here as well. So we are living examples that God is building a family today and giving us that unique opportunity to be part of the royal family of God. A special calling, brethren. Jesus Christ, who from the beginning was God and was with God, came to this earth in the flesh to shed His blood as the Passover Lamb of God in order to deliver us from sins and to give us the opportunity for eternal life. That's why He came. Didn't have to. But to fulfill God's plan, He had to. He willingly gave up His former glory to give us the opportunity for eternal life. When we accept His shed blood, which we do at baptism, as a sacrifice for our sins and demonstrate our faith in Him by being baptized in His name, we are recognizing to God, we are reconciled to God the Father. Our reconciliation, and that's what it is. We were separated from God by the sins that we had. And through His shed blood and our repentance, then we are reconciled back to God the Father, and we can have a personal relationship with Him because Jesus Christ opened up that door for us to have that opportunity to have a personal relationship with God the Father, the Creator of all things through Jesus Christ. It delivers us from the death penalty for sin and enables us to receive the gift of eternal life. I'm going to repeat that periodically through this sermon because I want us to get it. I want you to understand that what it is we're doing on Passover evening. We're renewing and reaffirming our covenant with Jesus Christ, accepting His sacrifice. And we are moving on towards the kingdom of God by letting God's Holy Spirit dwell in us and give us the strength and the opportunity to be able to overcome the temptations we're faced with on a day-to-day basis in our lives. We know in Romans 6 and verse 23, we know the statement very well there in Romans 6, 23, where it says the wages of sin is death. He's talking about eternal death here. He's not talking about our physical death. But the gift of God, which comes through His Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives and we accept His sacrifice for us, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When we read these scriptures, and I know when you pray and you study and whatever, hope these become part of your everyday life. They don't become just something you read. It's something that you internalize. It becomes part of your day-to-day life. It becomes something that you are tangibly involved with continuously in developing the character that God wants you to have in your life. We must accept Jesus Christ by faith as the Passover sacrifice of God for the forgiveness of our sins, or we cannot receive eternal life. It's that simple. Without His sacrifice, we will die in our sins, receiving the penalty of eternal death. As we know, we're a handful called now, and others will be called later. Let's go to Hebrews back there if you didn't turn. Let's go over to verse or chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is the individual who has said, come, join me, sit with me on my throne. You know, a lot of times we look around the world today and people are very envious of their positions. Kings, leaders, doesn't matter. They're very covetous. I'm not going to share that with you. I got the best house, I got the best this or whatever, I like it that way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, hey, I'm opening up this for you to come and join me in my place with God the Father on my throne. It's a personal invitation from him. Let's go to John 3 and verse 16. He goes ahead and he emphasizes this over here, and John says, John 3 and verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise from God the Father. He said, I'm laying it out there for you. This is what you are being offered by God the Father, the supreme being of all, is offering each and every one of us in here that opportunity to have everlasting life. He specifically spoke of the sacrifice of himself, Jesus Christ did, at being the Passover lamb. When you move over to John 6 and verse 53, it's a couple of pages over, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, that's the Passover symbols that we'll be taking that night, you do not have life in yourself. We need to take the Passover lamb and the symbols of that evening. It's a clear dogmatic statement that if we want to be in God's kingdom, that we need to prepare ourselves now for that evening, to spend time. When we understand the full meaning of the Christian Passover, we find that this yearly affirmation of the new covenant is at the heart and core of the ongoing spiritual relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with him. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He's speaking of Jesus Christ here, talking about a future situation. He says, he, being Jesus Christ, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his, our transgressions. He went through all this for you and me. He was bruised, beaten, tragically, for our iniquities. Doesn't say anything about what he did wrong. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was the very Son of God. He had no sin in him. He lived a perfect life, which means he had perfect thoughts. Can you imagine that? I can't even comprehend that. Jesus Christ was perfect in all ways, including his thoughts. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow, what a condemnation laid upon us. You know, it doesn't have to be that way because God's given us an out. He's called each and every one of us here today, handful of us, and said, look, I got a solution for you. You evaluate yourself. You look at what you've done. You repent of those sins. And they'll be washed away by the blood of my Son. And you will be pure before me. You will stand before me righteous. And I will see you that way. And I will remember your sins no more. Now, wouldn't it be great if we as human beings can do the same for our fellow brothers and sisters? Unfortunately, we can't. Doesn't seem like it. But thank God, God does. Because he looks at us after we repent as being righteous, free from that sin, that burden. Sin separates us from God. The penalties of sin are spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. They affect every emotion we possibly have. When you sin, every system in your body feels that sin. And it can affect you in every way possible. Spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. All of which lead to death. Tragically, I've seen individuals who were so angry in life that their internal system shut down and they developed serious cancer and died from it. Just because the emotions were so deep within them, it took their lives. So what are we to look to? Let's go to Philippians 2. I mentioned this earlier. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here, we need to develop the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Think like he did. Act like him. Conduct our way of life like him. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He wasn't haughty. He wasn't stuck on himself. He said he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. There's a son of God. He had no problem coming as a servant. To the point where he died, drugged through the streets of Jerusalem, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a stake or a cross, all for us. In coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How then do we remember and honor God the Father and Jesus Christ during this time of year? How do we do that? Well, we are to evaluate our lives, to take stock in the fulfillment of our calling, because it is a special calling, and our love for him and for other human beings in the light of the perfect example of Jesus Christ set for us. When we evaluate how we relate to one another, we ought to look at Jesus Christ as a standard of how he evaluated his relationship with us. And say to ourselves, am I treating my brother and sister the same way I expected Jesus Christ to treat me? Wow, that would be a standard, wouldn't it? How would we stack up in that relationship? How would I stack up in that relationship? Do I love my brothers and sisters like Jesus Christ loved me? He died for me. He took a beating for me. He shed his blood for me. Am I willing to do that for anybody in this room? It says, have that mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It's a pretty tough standard to set yourself to, but that's the standard that God set for us. Not me, not Ray Wright, Not any other minister in here. This is a standard in the book set by Jesus Christ and God the Father for us to follow. Now, I'm sorry, that might be a hard pill to swallow, but that's the Word of God. How then do we remember and honor Him? We are to evaluate ourselves. It's the process of examination and deep soul searching. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. One quick thing in Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my mind and my heart. And what he's saying here, David is saying, examine me. Am I living up to your standards, God? Prove me up. Try me. Try my mind and heart. Conversions of the heart. How am I living up to your standards? Now's the time to address it because we're heading for Passover. Let's go over to Psalm 19. Here, David, one who really had to pour out his heart to God over and over again. David was a human being. David sinned mightily. We know that. But David also repented. And we know that David made it into the kingdom because God said so, and he's given him a position that Jesus Christ is coming and sitting on the throne of David. Is he not? Yes, he is. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Well, probably on our own, we can't. But when we measure up with what God says in the Scriptures, then we can start to understand who can understand his errors. Then you start to know that God's opened up your mind, and you have to do that. If you really want to evaluate yourself, you have to open yourself up to God. And you have to allow Him to show you your problems. And you have to do the same thing myself. And sometimes that's not a pretty picture. He goes on and says, cleanse me from secret faults. Things that you don't want to make public. Things you don't want to make announcements about. But you can talk to God about it because He'll keep it in secret. And He says, show me, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I marvel at David's writings in the Psalms. He's coming from a deep place. Many times he says, my bed was wet with my tears. A lot of emotion came out in David when you read the Psalms. How eloquent that they are as he praises God and he comes up with these gems of thoughts in regard to his relationship with God that we need to be developing ourselves. Let's go with Isaiah, just over a couple chapters from where we are. Isaiah 9. And beginning in verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born, speaking of Jesus Christ to come. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He's going to be the ruler over the whole universe, delegated by his Father. And by the way, we share in that role. He's offering that to us as well. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we could go on with other titles of Jesus Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over to his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. They can only come from God in the purest form. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It will be done whether we like it or not, or whether we're going to be part of it or not. It will be done. Now it's up to us, because God's given us that opportunity to be part of it. What a rare treat, what a rare honor when you think about it. That God the Father and Jesus Christ think of us in such a way that they're offering us all this. How do we treat that? But in the midst of all this thing, because this is going to be done, don't be deceived or lulled into a sense of well-being and taken off guard, for this process is essential for salvation. All this that I'm talking about is absolutely essential. And why? Let's go back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks among us like a roaring lion. And don't think he isn't in our midst from time to time. He is, and he is looking for every weakness and fault that we have to take advantage of it. Seeking whom he may devour. And he says here, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Anyone that God's working with are going to go through the same ordeals that we're going through right now. They all have to repent and come to the knowledge and acceptance of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But we're going to be tempted. Go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he defines who we're fighting against here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, it may seem like that periodically, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Satan, the devil, and his angels are really kicking up, and they always do around Passover. And that seemed to be the case, that we have more trials, more problems this time of year than any other part of the year. Talking to a pastor, another part of the country last night, late, what they're dealing with in his area. We're not unique here in Dallas. Every place there's a church of God, no matter what denomination or what faith they're in or whatever, as long as they're a church of God and they worship the way we do, they're all facing the same problems. They're struggling with the same things. They're trying to overcome sin in their life. It's a battle that goes on all the time. But we have God on our side. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And believe me, be thankful for that. I am. Matthew 15 and verse 8. There's some warnings to come along with some of this. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're acting just like the world around them. But they say the right things. They sound good. They look good. What Christ is saying. But their heart is far from me, because it's really not sincere. It's all show, no substance, not focused on God's way of life or the kingdom. See, God looks at the heart. He knows the real story. We may not, but He does. And that's what's important. Doesn't matter what I think. It's a matter of what God thinks and your relationship with Him. We have been called and chosen to be a part of the very family of God. That's what it's all about. Let's go to Jude. Let's go to Jude 1 and verse 1. Jude, He says here, Jude 1, verse 1. A bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, speaking to us today, right here, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That we earnestly contend for the faith. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we have to really fight to keep on the right track. Some of you know that. Going through trials right now. Various ones. Some are struggling financially. Some are struggling with health issues. You know, we can come to service and we look at one another. We smile, shake hands, hug each other and everything, which we should. But many times we don't know what's really going on behind the scenes and what that person's really dealing with in their lives. But God knows. But some in here may be contending earnestly for the faith. Just to hold on. Just to hold on. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know you also, then in the last days. And if we're not in the last days, we're missing a really good opportunity, because, boy, there is a lot going on in this world if you're watching what's happening. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. And boy, have we seen that in our society around us? And has that rubbed off into the church of God? I'll let you answer that question. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. Now, these are apostles of Jesus Christ. This is Timothy, who's putting us all out there and is applicable to us today just as it was 2,000 years ago. But notice the twist in verse 5. It always kind of strikes me on this one. But in verse 5, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. It says, having the form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. It didn't say it was godliness. It says it has a form of godliness. It isn't godliness. It's just a form. Denying the power, therefore, that is the power of true godliness, from such turn away. He's warning us. It's a big warning. We can have a form of godliness, but it's not true conversion. It's not really repentance. It's not evaluating yourself and preparing yourself for the Passover. It's not having a real, true, converted relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, Joel talks about this, and it's really, if you want to call about it, it's a true call to repentance. Let's go to Joel. Excuse me. Joel 2 and verse 12. God speaking here. Now therefore, says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rent your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. It's a call to repentance. And God says, you rent your heart. You search yourself. and you pour out yourself, and if you really are fasting and praying and weeping and mourning for forgiveness from God, which we all need, then you're preparing yourself properly for the Passover. Then you're not taking the Lord's Supper, if you want to call it that, in vain. You have properly prepared yourself for that evening and that reaffirmation of that relationship and what you said you were going to do when you became baptized, and you gave yourself to God and you died to the old world. Revelation 16 verse 15 says, behold, I am coming as a thief. You know, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to establish the government of God on this earth, and he's going to bring his saints with him. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, keeping them clean, righteous, cleansed of all sin, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, and we be revealed someday for what we are hiding. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. I have you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6. This is a time of year to review a lot of these scriptures, because it is a good time to sit back and on our knees and be able to evaluate our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know? We should. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You see, if we don't have that relation established now with God, and the calling is given us, and he chose us. God chose us specifically. Each and every one of you sitting here was chosen by God to be here. He's given you the opportunity to be in the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns and be part of that government that's established here on the earth as one of the saints of God. But then he says that the unrighteous, the unrepentant, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither will, and look at the category he puts us in, neither will fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, surely we don't want to be in that company. Who's he talking to? Talking to the people of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God when we repented and we accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That shed blood washed over us, and all of our past disappeared. Doesn't matter what we were, what we did. We might carry a physical penalty for it. But as far as God's concerned, once we've gone through that process, we are clean before him. And we can remain that way if we live his way of life. And we have an opportunity at least once a year. We ought to do it more often. We ought to be doing it continuously. You know, say for us as physical human beings, we don't have to wait until the actual physical return of Jesus Christ occurs before us. Our time of judgment is now. It's our opportunity for salvation. We were cleansed of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, a free gift from God by his grace. By his grace is nothing we learned ourselves, but it's by the free gift of God, the grace of God, that he forgave us our sins and gave us his Son, and his Son gave his life for us. We have the opportunity for salvation. And we should never forget that. Sin has only one reward, eternal death, unless we repent. It takes a real commitment on our part to be dead and buried to the old life. But that's what we committed ourselves to when we got baptized. and commit to a completely new way of life, and that's God's way of life, keeping His commandments, His way of life, His love being shed abroad through us, and His Holy Spirit being active in us. Living God's way of life is not always as easy to do. That way of life should be experienced when we are here on a Sabbath surrounded by our fellow brethren. Should be. I have a question for you. Is it? I'll let you answer that one yourself, personally. Do we live, breathe, talk, study God's way? Or do we allow other priorities take precedence in our lives? Or do we give in to complaining, griping, gossiping, resentment, and anger? The world does all the time, but we ought to know better. I know we live in the world. God says you're going to be in the world, but don't be part of the world because I'm calling you out spiritually. I'm setting a new set of standards for the way you should live and conduct your life. Let's go to James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. He said, "Blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which is the eternal has promised to those who love him." That's the promise that God has given to each and every one of us in here. You know, this is a beautiful calling we have. And it's so easy. It's easy for me. Be surrounded by all sorts of distractions and whatever to sometimes be tempted to say, I'm finished. I'm done. It's too much. It's too much. And then you kind of shake yourself and you realize that God's got such a big picture ahead of you that you can't even envision. What's He say in 1 Corinthians 2? Eye is not seen, mind is not even comprehended what I have in store for you. We have an idea what God has for us, but God has got so much more in store for us, we don't even know what it is. It's so great, it's so fabulous, it's so incredible. There's so much in God's Word that we just miss or pass over or don't study at all. You know, a true Christian has made an all-out commitment to Jesus Christ. They know that God's grace is free, but that the calling costs something in terms of time and sacrifice occasionally. They put God first in everything. They are ready to put their own needs and wants aside to meet the needs of others and are willing to sacrifice everything to have the one thing worth having, a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the foremost vision we need to have in our life at all times, 24/7. All the time. God first in our mind, in our thoughts. You seek His way. You involve Him in your life all the time. I don't care what you're doing. Involve God. Nothing's minor to God. He says, I want to be involved in your life all the time. Invite Him in. What's He say? Invite me in. I'll come in and sup with you. I'll come in and have dinner with you. A personal relationship is what God wants with each and every one of us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Closing early today. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, beginning there. Going to read 5 through 11 and jump down to 16. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You see, our minds have been opened. We've been given the truth of God. We understand the ways of God. He has opened our minds to that. So we have no real excuses. We know better. See, God's opened our minds to understand how we should conduct our lives and what's right and what's wrong. How we treat one another. See, He's given us that knowledge. He's given us that understanding through His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 2? And going back to that, read a little bit further along, and it says, without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. But with the Spirit of God, you have the understanding of the things of God. It makes you complete. You had a physical spirit that made you human and given you intelligence. You have God's Holy Spirit, and you combine it together, and you have the potential of being part of the God family. You are the sons, daughters of light, and the sons and daughters of the day. We are not no longer in the night nor in darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, not to let down, not to get lazy in our relationship with God and others do. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. It's a promise God's given us. Verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, uplift, encourage, strengthen one another. Just as you also are doing, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good, what God has taught you, to hold on to it tight, and abstain from every form of evil. This is what's needed to seriously prepare for the Passover evening. And more importantly, our future in the kingdom of God through that Passover evening, when we have the opportunity to come before God and Jesus Christ now and to search ourselves deeply and repent, so that we come before Him that evening and take of that symbol of His flesh and His blood, it will count for something. It will mean something to you and to God, because it's a commitment of your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And there is none greater than that.